So our scripture lesson today is from Mark. It's chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. And it's talking about the transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they'd seen till after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And so, I don't know how you guys visualize Israel. I wouldn't have thought this was possible, but we were there about 8 years ago, exactly this date, kind of in the middle of February, and it had been a little wetter that spring. They think that this transfiguration took place on Mount Hermon, which is way in the northern part of Israel. When we were there in February, it's tall enough, it had snow on it, and people were snow skiing that day. Our guide told us that was a little unusual. Usually the snow was gone by then, but it's about 9,200, so it's pretty high. And often as we read through the Bible, we'll see God's presence is associated with a cloud. So I took this out of Exodus. Then the angel of the God who was going before them, before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. And so we have in the Bible, we often see clouds as part of God. So the question is, what's the significance of this transfiguration? So for Jesus, it's to let him know for sure that he's on the right path, that he's doing what he's supposed to do, that he's supposed to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to end up on the cross. And when I think about this, it's always hard for me when somebody knows they're going to do something that's going to bring an end to their life, especially for humans. And I always think of firemen and policemen when they run into places to help people when everyone else with any sense at all is running out. And yet Jesus goes forward. And so I want to talk a little bit about how Moses and Elijah, what they've got to do in this. So for Moses, he was the supreme lawgiver. His messages were coming from God. So if you think of the Ten Commandments when he brings them down, he's that person in between that was always telling the people what God wanted them to know. Elijah would have been is still the greatest prophet for the Jewish community, and what he did was he brought that voice of God to the people. Now I can't remember if I shared you with this. My hands are getting cold and it's affecting my speech. Voice of God, and so I don't remember if I've told you this before, but the one time I went to a Jewish synagogue, still to this day, the very first thing they do is they would all stand up. So I'm, because you're cold, I'm going to let you do this anyway. Stand up, get a little circulation going. You would turn and look at that back door over there, and you would see if Elijah was coming to join you for service that day. And so they do that before every service. And so if Elijah doesn't come in, they know it's okay to go, but they know Elijah hasn't come back that day. And so that's something that they still do to this day. And so for the Jewish community, it's really that Elijah's supposed to come and he's going to announce the time for the Messiah. And so every service, they give that opportunity to happen. So you have sort of these greatest two Jewish leaders confirming that Jesus is supposed to go forward. And if you go back to the Old Testament, and sometimes we don't read the Old Testament as much as we probably should, this is what Old Testament had always expected, that you had this Messiah who was going to come. So for them, it's this whole history of the Jewish community, which we're related to, that's where Christianity comes from, that's that whole coming back to what they've always expected. And so Jesus knows he's on the right path. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. Now, when he goes out, he just doesn't do it because he thinks it's what he's supposed to do. He's doing it because God is directing him. And Jesus often goes to pray, which I would encourage all of us to do to make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to do, especially when we have really big decisions to make. But sometimes I think it's the smaller decisions that we would really pray for, because a lot of times when we get ourselves in trouble, we don't go from here to here. We went from here to here to here to here to here, and we kind of snuck up on trouble because we didn't think about it on the way. And so I would suggest that you always try to pray. But Jesus knows what's going to happen is it is going to lead him to the cross. And for the disciples, which is mostly what I'm going to talk about today, then it's not what they expected. So I took this from Matthew, and so he's already told the disciples a couple times, this is what's going to happen. From the time Jesus began to show his disciples that they must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. That was not what the disciples wanted to hear. We've talked about that before. They wanted a Messiah that was going to throw out the Romans, was going to lead Israel to become this great nation again, but he was not that kind of Messiah. And so it really puzzled them that he could keep talking about how he was going to die, because that's not what they expected. They expected this big, gigantic change. He was going to be this king like they'd never seen. And so it was just hard for them. They just really didn't understand. And so for the transfiguration, once it's shared with all the disciples, it gives them something to hold on to. And then at the very end of this, you have God confirming to everyone who can hear, and it's a pretty small group, that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. So here's where this affects all of us. So those disciples that were up there all become a witness for Jesus Christ. If they weren't sure before, they should be sure now because they heard God tell them. Now, in the Old Testament, I always have a hard time with the Jewish community wanting to, what I would say, go back home. So God does all these things to get them out of Egypt. It's a little hard to tell, but they're not very far away from there, a few days, and they're wanting to go back into slavery because they want to go back to something they know, even though it's not better. And I think, how can you do that? And then they have the fire and the cloud leading them, and they go, we just need to go back because we're just going to starve to death out here. And I keep thinking, how can you not believe? You've seen all these things. But then at the end of the day, I think, I don't know that we're any different. We see wonderful things that God does, and I don't know if we don't notice it or if we just go, oh, well, that was luck or coincidence. And I just think that it's God's working and we don't recognize it. So there was a lady at Yorktown. I know you guys don't like Yorktown, but you're going to hear Yorktown stories sometimes. There's a lady at Yorktown that was supposed to have a really minor surgery. And in the testing before the surgery, they discovered that, and I don't remember the technical term, but she had a blood bleed in one of the veins in her head. And the only reason they found it is because of this minor surgery that she was going to do in a test. And so she ended up, she's still with us today, and she never had a stroke or anything caused from that. And so some people go, oh, wasn't that lucky? Well, no, I would say that was God directing those doctors to find that. If she wouldn't have had the one thing happen, they would have never found that till after she had some kind of a brain aneurysm. And so for us, we're all witnesses. Now, the question is what kind of witnesses are we going to be? So one of the things about being at the bank is every year we would get to have some police department come and ask us and train us about being a witness. Now, a lot of that time, I did not work in an area that was going to be robbed unless they wanted paperwork, okay? And so sometimes it was really hard to really take those very seriously. We weren't going to be in some place that was going to be robbed. It just wasn't going to happen. It was never going to happen. Unless we were just accidentally in a place that got robbed. So one day, we're in the bank, and this guy comes down. He was real odd. About 5 minutes later, the smoke alarm went off, fire alarm. Turned out to be arson. The police come back to us. This is like 2 days later now. Come back to us and say, hey, did you guys notice anything odd in the building? And there's like five or six of us that saw this guy. And so there's this is not a big secret. I don't think there's a little sheet that we all have that we're supposed to say he was, you know, between 5'2" and 8 foot tall and was real hairy like a Sasquatch, or, you know, we're supposed to describe what he looks like. And so we all filled that out, gave it to the police. 2 days later, the police found this guy. Now, he didn't have anything to do with the fire. He just happened to be in the building. He took the elevator down to the wrong floor. That's why he was kind of angry when he was there. But for all of us, you know, just like seeing this guy for 30 seconds, everybody said he was between like 6'1" and 5'10". I think he turned out to be like 5'11". People describe thin different ways. My wife says I'm terrible with weight. I always say she weighs 125. She tells me, well, I was right about that, but I'm wrong about everything else. And so, but we had this range, but we all said he was thin. And one guy said, you know what? He's left-handed. The police said, you do not know that he was left-handed. He goes, when he was walking towards me and I looked up at me, he waved with his left hand. I think he's left-handed. It's my form. That's what I'm putting on. When they found the guy, he was like 5'10". He was pretty thin and he was left-handed. Okay? Didn't have anything to do with the fire, but they found him. And so what kind of witness we make depends on if we're paying attention. Because sometimes we don't pay attention. We don't see when people want to be witnessed to. And so for a witness, to be a witness, you have to have something to share that you've seen. And so part of the prayer time that we have together is, and the reason I kind of shame you guys into telling good news, is because I want you to pay attention to what goes in the world that's good. Like for now, I hear steam coming out of that thing over there, so I know the heat's on somewhere around here. But we have to notice those things. That's part of what being a witness is. Now this morning on the way here, I was listening to a radio program, and it was on a channel that I hadn't listened to before, so I never did hear the guy's name, but he was also using this same scripture. And one of the things he talked about is, part of that being a witness is, there comes a point in time where we're supposed to share a story, whether that's how God related in our lives, or how God could relate in that person's life. Now, when we were talking about the Muncie Mission earlier today, if you think about what they do, that's really it. They're a religious organization. So I'm going to talk about them a little bit. When a person comes into the Muncie Mission, for the first 30 days, he does not have to participate in any of their programs. He can just be there where it's a safe place to be, and he's going to get food and shelter. After 30 days, though, he or she has to enter a program. And if they don't want to follow the rules, they're going to have to go. And so that's the way they witness to him. Now, one of the things they've done recently is, if you haven't been by there for a while, some of the houses right across the street have been fixed up. And what the Muncie Mission did is they went out and they bought those, because what they found is if they just send somebody out and they find a house by themselves, they end up getting in trouble and they end up coming back. Since they've started using these homes, and there'll be two or three, usually men together, that they can support each other. They become witnesses to each other. And they're close enough where they can always come back for meals and programs that they offer to help them going forward. That's the way the Muncie Mission has decided to witness towards those people that need their services. The guy on the radio today said, what happens with us is we go to witness to somebody, And they tell us, no, I don't want to hear what you've got to say. And we've all heard that before. And what he said, and I think this is where we get confused sometimes, he said, it's not really important that they heard you, and when I talk about hearing you that way, really paid attention to you, or even if they followed your advice, that is not your responsibility. Jesus will get them the rest of the way. Or whoever's supposed to come next and talk to them. Your responsibility is to be that witness. So this last thing I put in here is, whatever your story is that you're supposed to share, what he tells them on the mountain is, don't share this story of what you've seen until I've been resurrected. And what he's really telling them is, the time has to be right for people to hear this story so that they'll believe it. They'll know it's true, and they know it's time for them to follow me. And so he says, don't tell anyone. And it's not a long time from when this happens to the resurrection, but it's some time. I don't think I could keep that story to myself, just so you know. I'd be telling everybody. But for us, we can't become disappointed or discouraged because it didn't work the way we wanted it to. It didn't immediately happen the way we wanted it to. That's not what we're being asked to do here. What we're being asked to do is to share, to witness. It doesn't say that we have to witness to them one time and their whole life is going to change. When I've had people join the church before, if they join the church that day and then I never see them the rest of the time I'm there, then I didn't do a very good job. Because the whole idea is, that's not an end, it's a beginning. It's how are you going to become closer and closer to the Lord the rest of your life. For us to witness to someone that doesn't know the Lord, that's what we're really a lot of times the beginning point. We're just a starting point. We're not the ending point. We're not trying to get them from A to Z all at one time. We're just trying to get them on the right path. A lot of this scripture is, are we on the right path? Are we on the right path? That's what this witness does. Are we getting people started on the right path? And so if you think you're at that right place or the right time, and you're supposed to share with somebody, share. Because the worst thing that'll happen is they'll tell you, no, that's the worst thing. So Annie always asks me if I have a good week, the first thing we see her in the morning. So I got to go to the doctor this week. I don't know about you guys, I don't like going to the doctor, okay? It's not my idea of a good time. And because I'm old, I got two shots. I got my second shingles vaccine, and if you've never had that, I think it hurts. I don't care what the doctor says. Not trying to scare you out of it. Just telling you that my arm's still sore and that was on Thursday. Okay? And the other thing is because I'm old, I got a pneumonia shot. So I got one in one arm and one in the other. So I can't lift either hand above this high. Okay? And so I've had the same doctor for a long time and he knew I wasn't banking anymore. And he said, so what are you doing now? And I said, well, I don't know if you knew this, but I pastor a church. And I've done that for about 8 or 9 years. And he goes, no, I didn't know you were doing that. And I said, well, since I'm not banking anymore, now I have two churches I pastor. And he said, well, that's really good, Ed. He said, just be careful. And I said, what? He said, the more good you do for the Lord, the more the devil will try to get in your life. And I thought, that was a really good witness. I like it when people do things that I can work into my messages. And so sometimes your witness isn't for somebody that doesn't know the Lord at all. It's to encourage somebody that does know the Lord. And so one of the things I would ask for you guys to do if you don't is if you can take a few minutes every day to pray for me, I would really appreciate that. Because I don't really want the devil in my life. And sometimes you can see, you know, I talked earlier about, oh, well, that's okay, well, that's okay. And then all of a sudden you realize you're in trouble. It's because the devil sneaks up on you sometimes. And so for his witness, that was the way he witnessed to me that day. And it was kind of easy. I mean, it took him like 20 seconds just to throw that in there. And you know what? He didn't have to do it. Because I was coming back to him 6 months to get shot by something else, I'm sure. Okay? So just remember that. Don't be discouraged by no. And when you have the advantage, have that opportunity to share, share. Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful that we can come together this day. Let us take the messages that we heard, whether in the scripture, the music, the times that we shared with each other out into your world to make the world a better place, to bring your life-giving love and grace into all the world. Amen.